Well, you know, the greatest thing in all the world is love. And without love, nothing else really functions. Everything else we do is shallow and empty. We also know that the Word of God is the ultimate truth. Other things may seem true, and other things may happen in your life that look true. But in the end, if you go back to the Word of God, and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it's not really true. The Word of God is the ultimate and highest truth. So when God tells us and says God is love, it is true. And when he says love is of God, it is true. And sometimes when we read the Old Testament, which I was brought up on the King James as a child, and only read most of the Old Testament over and over again as a child, so that's all we had, you know, you look there and you see God's dealings with Israel. And you think there's a great difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because we look how God in the Old Testament took a people for himself out of all the nations of the earth. And then he appears to deal very harshly with Israel, while in the New Testament, the church has the fullness of his grace. Yet the God of the New Testament is still the same God as the Old Testament God. And what he required in relationship of his people back then, he desires for his church now. And love is the fulfillment of the law. Today I want to speak to you about God's dealings with me. So while I'm bringing this first part of this message, which seems rather heavy, and I don't know how to make it light, but while I'm bringing this, I want you to know that this was happening to me. This was what God was speaking to me. And I want to share with you, as I go through this, God's dealings with my own life through the prophet Amos in the Old Testament, an unusual book to be speaking on. And through the words of writing and writings in the book of Amos, I learned just how much God really loved me and cared for me. And the other thing I learned his jealous regard for me. I mean, I've had glimpses of God's jealousy over my life, glimpses of them, but this time I really knew when I went through what I went through. And I'm just going to say a little bit about the background first of before I read Amos chapter 3, 1 to 8. But before I do, I want to tell you that God loved Israel, and what he did was he chose out a people for himself so that he could show the glory of God to the nations around him, so that they would be a peculiar people and display his miracles and his signs and wonders. And so here they were, Israel, amongst all the wicked and the sinful nations of the earth, showing forth the praises and the glory of God. Only they let him down, as we do at times. And so here are some of the things that God did to try and bring them back to himself. In Amos chapter 4, he says this. He says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy." So here they were, this is Israel, and he's accusing them of oppressing the poor and crushing the needy. Then he goes on to say, "But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities." Well, we might think it's quite nice to have clean teeth. But he's saying, "I didn't give you any food to eat, so you had clean teeth." He says, "And lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there was still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the other part not rained on would dry up. So 2 or 3 cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards and fig trees and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So the Lord is endeavoring to bring Israel back to himself. And I want to read to you now what God spoke to me from in the book of Amos, chapter 3, 1 to 8. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Mind, that's quite a difficult one to stomach, because our city fell down, Christchurch, and we have no city. We don't have a city at all. It's completely flat from our earthquakes. And then we had over 10,000 aftershocks. Let me read that again. If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveal his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So God is speaking here to Israel, and he's bringing an indictment against them. And the indictment that he's bringing against them is ingratitude for all the wonderful and amazing things that he has done for them. He talks about the time when he delivered them out of Egypt and all the plagues that happened to show the wonders of God happened in Egypt. But he made a distinction between Israel, between his people Israel and the Egyptians, so that the plagues did not come near his people. And he made this distinction between them. Then he brought them out of Egypt because the king Pharaoh of Egypt threw them out when everything was so terrible. And finally, he let them go. And then there's always something that interests me. I don't know if you saw The Lord of the Rings, but I saw The Lord of the Rings. And I actually quite liked the movies myself. Not everybody does, but I quite liked them. But there was one part that spoke to me. Out of all the whole movie, this part spoke to me more than anything else. Do you remember when they were running and the fire was all down below them and they were on this pathway and they had to leap from one side to the other and they were almost where they were going to get rid of this ring and they leapt across as the ground was breaking underneath them and sigh, they got to the other side. But all of a sudden, the tail of this dragon came up from underneath and swept around and caught the last person, who we know who it is, but caught the last person so that they were taken and weren't safe on the other side. And you know, the thing that I have discovered in the ways of God is sometimes you can think yourself completely safe. Oh, you can sigh with relief. This great trial that I've just been through is over now and everything's fine. When the tail of this dragon sweeps round and suddenly you find yourself in another battle again, one that you never expected. So out of all the things in the movie, that spoke to me the most because I think in my life I've experienced some of those things. But here's Israel. And she is a people who have seen the glory of God. She is a people who have seen the miracles and the miraculous power of God. But gradually and slowly, she begins to turn herself away from God into idols. She forgets all the glory and the things that God has done. And God loves Israel so much that he wants to bring her back. And whatever means is in the Old Testament that you look, is all the means of his mercy to bring Israel back to himself. Each time Amos addresses his people through each time Amos addresses the people of Israel, he says these words. Hear this word, O house of Israel. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. You alone have I cared for. Therefore I will punish you for your deeds. You alone have I cared for. What an indictment. You alone have I care for, therefore I will punish you for your deeds. He says here in Amos, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family that he brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquity. In 1 Chronicles 17, 21 and 22, it says, and what nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people to make a name by great and terrible things in driving out nations before your people whom you did redeem out of Egypt? What nation was like that nation? If you ever think back to the history, there was no nation that God did such mighty miracles and mighty signs and wonders except for Israel. So he was wanting this nation to show the glory of God in the earth. And then bringing this thought into the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. What was God calling wickedness in regard to Israel? He was calling wickedness, ingratitude for all that he had done, for the wonderful things that he did for them. Knowing this, that because of his great love for his people, the nearer they were brought to God, the greater their guilt if they fell from him. And there's something I want to say here. Let you and I be aware, and myself in particular, I learned this more probably through the book of Amos than perhaps I've learned before. Let us be aware, the nearer God places anyone to his light, the more malignant is his choice of darkness. Shall I say that again? Let us all be aware, the nearer God places anyone to his own light, the more malignant is the choice of darkness. Now, this doesn't take away at all from the fact that God has made a covenant with us and a covenant with his people, that the gifts of God are without calling and repentance. But neither does God wink at our sin. And the closer we are to God, I reckon the less he winks at our sin. The consequences of sin can cause everything to go wrong for our lives, and everything can fall apart around us. If you look at King David and how he utterly, completely spoiled his gorgeous-looking son, Absalom, and gave him everything that he wanted, everything he asked for, he just pleased him all the time, gave him everything. Until one day, Absalom wasn't satisfied with what his father gave him. He wanted the throne as well. And so God had to deal with Absalom. And when Absalom lost his life, David said, oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom. But what if he'd been able to discipline and bring him up as he should have been able to be brought up? Maybe this would not have happened to him. Unlike the nations around Israel, which Amos denounces in the first two chapters of the book of Amos, he denounces the nations around him. There is something far greater regarding Israel's sins and therefore the consequences for her. For Israel sinned against light and knowledge and the love of God. No nation on earth at that time had light, knowledge, and the love of God like Israel had. And you know, in the New Testament, it says this about the woman, Luke 7, 44 to 47. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Do you ever think about that? I think, you know, I have been forgiven much. Do you know, I've known Jesus since I was 4 years of age. I gave my life to the Lord when I was in a Sunday school, a Brethren Sunday school at 4 years of age. And I remember loving God with all my heart, even as a child. And I remember at 10 years of age, biking along on my bicycle, looking up at the sky and saying, wow, isn't it wonderful to be alive? And isn't it wonderful to know Jesus? Because God had put such a love in my heart for him and loved me. And I knew it. Yet we hear the scripture over the churches. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the fate of those who have refused obedience to God's gospel? And that scripture that I quoted you today in prayer, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I really want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I really want to hear God. You know, when I was here, and I've said this to this church before, when I was here in 2010 and I was staying here, I was staying in Jamie's flat there. I never ever did tell Jamie this, but I was staying in his flat, and on the second week I was there, the Lord said to me, Trish, there's going to be a big earthquake. And so I went to my room and I prayed and I got on my face and I cried for mercy. And then I got up, you know, after I prayed and everything, and I took the children to the swimming pool and everything, and I did all the things you normally do. And the second week I was there, the Lord said to me again, there's going to be a big earthquake. And then I felt really, began to feel quite nervous inside, because I thought about Hong Kong and I thought about the people and the millions of people here compared with New Zealand and everything. I looked at the buildings and I felt really scared, and I went to my room and I got on my face and I cried out for mercy for Hong Kong. And I just kept crying to God. I didn't dare tell my sons. And then on the third week, God said to me, Trish, I'm telling you, there's going to be a big earthquake. Well, now I was scared stiff. And I looked at all the buildings and I could imagine them falling into the sea and all of them falling down around me and Jamie's building falling into his swimming pool. And I was absolutely terrified. I got on my face before God and I said, mercy, mercy for Hong Kong. And I went home on the 2nd of September. And on the 4th of September, the earthquake struck us at 10 to 4 in the morning, a 7.3. And everything in my house just fell down. And I thought my whole house was going to fall down. I managed to get to the bathroom and hold on to the sides of the walls of the doorway. And everything was pitch black and glass was breaking and things were falling out of the cupboards and the bookcases were falling down and furniture was falling down. The whole house was rocking and reeling, and it was like being in a washing machine. And I said, oh, it wasn't Hong Kong, it was us. But you know what a lady in America said to me? Oh, but didn't God have mercy on Hong Kong? So do we hear God speaking to us? Do you hear God speaking to you? Are you so accustomed to his voice that when he says something, you know you can go and pray and call on the Lord, that you can hear the sound of his voice? You know, Amos, he speaks here in a whole lot of little parables or little stories, little pictures to illustrate that all effects have causes and that from the cause can infer an effect. In chapter 3, verse 3, it says, can two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Or in another translation it says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now we think of this as people because true, it says in another part of the scriptures, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It tells you that. And you'll find if you are, there'll be a bit of trouble. But here he was saying, not about two people. The two that Amos is speaking about here in this word is God's judgment and the prophet's word. God's judgment and the prophet's word. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? These things do not coincide by chance, no more than people who keep company together pursue the same thing without a previous arrangement. Amos can only announce God's impending judgment on Israel because the prophet is at one mind with the will of God. with the Spirit of God. They are in agreement. That's why he can announce this, this is coming. If I had been more able to hear, I would have probably said to my church, an earthquake's coming. But the only thing I said was, God's coming. He told me I'm coming. So I told them. And of course, I suppose it wasn't very meaningful to them that I said that, but I had this impression, God's coming. Watch out, he's coming. So, you know, we need to have the mind and the Spirit of God. Now, I want to speak to you about, in where it says here, about the roar of the lion. This is where Amos uses these little pictures or parables. The threats that God is giving here to through Amos to the Israel, they're not idle judgments that has been uninvited. It was invited by Israel because they went away from God, and God kept drawing them back by withholding rain or some other thing that he would do to them. But they would not, he says, but you did not return to me. You did not return to me. So this judgment that he's bringing is not uninvited. And Amos says here in verse 4, does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? He's about to pounce. Wake up! There is still time to escape. If we saw a little fawn or a little deer running in a bush and we saw a lion about to pounce, we'd shout and yell and try and get the attention of that little deer so that it would run away from the pouncing lion. And we need to examine our own hearts. Excuse me, oh, I'm sorry. Because our own hearts can lead us astray. There is still a chance before the lion pounces that we can get away from the lion. In a minute, I'll tell you. We have to come to terms before God with our own indifference, our own lack before God, or our own attitudes to God, our coldness of heart, the things that separate us from God. The lion is roaring because he's seeking his prey. It says, does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? The roar comes first, but when he's caught something, then comes the growl as he tears the prey apart in his den. And then he goes on to give the illustration of a bird. Does the bird, a bird, fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? No, of course it doesn't. The bird chooses to go for the bait. It looks down, it sees the bait. It chooses to fly towards the bait. It falls down, it heads down, but even before it goes into that trap, it has a moment where it could swing away and go away from that bait, from the bait, so that it is not trapped. It's time to escape when these things come. Quickly, the trap hasn't shut yet. Flee from the things that would take us away from God. He's not speaking about lions and birds. He's speaking about us. He's speaking about the things that will take you from God. The sinful things. The pleasurable things even. About having, spying another woman or another man and having ideas and thoughts that could take you away from the things of God. From sinful things. From doing things that are illegitimate with money, illegal with money, or things that are not right. When I was in Mexico, I came down through the mountains in a car, and we came right down the mountains. And as we came down the road, I saw all these cages on the side of the road with men standing ready to sell these birds. Do you know what they were? Eagles. Beautiful eagles. Eagles that should have been soaring on the wind in the heavens, flying around Mexico and the tops of the hills. No, here they were in a cage. I wonder how they got there. Was the bait in the cage and they flew towards it? So suddenly they were trapped, and instead of being the bird that should have been soaring on the wind, they were in a cage waiting to be sold to somebody. I wanted to go along all those cages and open all the cages. If I'd had the money, I wanted to buy them all. And then I would have let them all out into the hills again. But it's us he's talking about. He's talking about the bird and the lion. He's saying, watch out. There's a trap. Watch what you're looking at. Watch what you're going for. Watch what you're seeing. Watch what you're allowing in your life. It's a trap. It will lead you away from God. He says here in verse 6, if the trumpet is blown in the city, will not a people tremble? Will they not be full of the fear of God? What is the trumpet? The trumpet is the prophet warning, advertising danger, saying, listen, people, God's coming. Listen. If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? The axe has fallen. It has moved from threat to execution. Then it says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Why should we be afraid to speak the word of the Lord? I am sometimes. You know, when I was in America once, my father was never afraid of anybody. It was so embarrassing. He would never had any fear of man on him at all. Oh, if I told you the things that he did. Honestly, my mother wishes she could have crawled under the seat in church because of the things that my father did, that he said, right, if he won't do it, I will. And I was brought up with that, so I sort of vowed a vow. I said, I'll never, never make waves. I will never, never speak up. I will just stay back in the background. I do not want to be like my father. How embarrassing is that? I went to America in 1991, and this pastor's wife and I, we met a prophetess, a woman who was a dynamic prophet. So this friend of mine invited her back for tea in our room, cup of tea at night. So she came back to talk to her, ask her all things about prophecy, all things about being a prophet. And this woman sat on the floor and talked to us. And she was amazing, amazing woman of God. The things that God would speak to her. So it was 1 o'clock in the morning and my friend said to her, you're speaking in the morning. I think you better go to bed because it's very late, so we'll let you go. So she gets up from her position on the floor, and as she gets up from the position on the floor, she looks straight at me, and she says, I have a word for you. And I said, oh, yes. And she said, yes, I see you like a tent, and you have tent pegs all around you, and you have gone round with your hammer, and you have hammered those tent pegs right into the ground as deeply as you could. And I can see on one of those tent pegs the fear of man. I can see another one that says, I will not speak to any leader or any person if I think that I'm going to disturb them or say anything that might cause any problems. And she went round this tent naming all these things that I had vowed a vow. She said, you need to go before God. I went to bed and I cried and said, she's right. Oh, but I don't know how to pull the tent pegs out. And this is a good prayer to pray. But I give you my permission. And you can do it any way you like. Whoa, that's a powerful prayer. And that's what happened. I went to another city. And this pastor came and he said, we have 8 elders and their wives, we have 10 deacons and their wives, and I want you to prophesy over all of them. I said, dear Lord, doesn't he know I'm a woman? And then I said, oh Lord, I only do this on a team. But anyway, I sought the Lord. I'm not going to go into all of it, but I sought the Lord. And the Lord gave me a scripture so that I could start for each of the elders. But for one, he did not say anything. And I kept praying and praying and praying. And by Friday, I had nothing and I was going to have to do this on Saturday. And I said, Lord, I can't go there with something for every elder and not have something for this one man. Speak to me. He said, I'm not giving you anything for this man because his house, in his eldership capacity, because his house is out of order. Wow, I was mortified. I wanted to catch the next plane home. And then I said to myself, oh, sigh, I don't have to say it. I don't have to do anything because the Bible says, bring not an accusation against an elder except by two or three. Oh, relief, I don't have to say a thing. So I was sort of relieved that I wouldn't have to do that. Then the pastor came to visit me on Saturday morning and he said to me, you are to say everything God is saying to you. You are to hold nothing back. And I went, oh Lord. And then I went to the meeting and I prayed again, God, please, could you give me one more sign that I'm meant to do this? And one of the elders opened in prayer and said, here we are, Lord, tonight, all in our eldership capacity before you. But we hold these offices with a light hand, lest you might like to come along and touch one of them. I said, all right, I'll do it. Do you know what God was dealing with me? He was dealing with those tent pegs, the ones I'd hammered into the ground that I wouldn't speak. Do we hear God? The trumpet is sounding. The watchman, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Hope has not yet vanished. Why does God reveal himself to his servants, the prophets? Why? Because they are watchmen on the walls. And watchmen lift up their voice before God. Mercy, mercy, God. And it says, with the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings again Zion. You know, this is the thing I'm going to tell you now. Something took place in my life concerning this chapter, Amos chapter 3. It showed me God's great love for my life and his mercy that he had over me and the warning that he was about to bring on my life. You know, I'm a praying person. I have seen miracles and signs and wonders. I mean, I'll just give you an illustration. But my youngest son, Blair, was having his 21st, and those clouds were hanging down very low. It was called an easterly rain. And in Christchurch, when you get an easterly rain, the rain comes down and the clouds come very low and misty, and it stays for about 3 or 4 days. And he was having his 21st, and he said, oh, Mum, look at this weather. We're having this 21st up on the hills. And he said, I wanted the people to see the lights of the city and look at the weather. I said, I'll pray. So I went away to somebody's house and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then I went outside and I rebuked the rain. And I said, in the name of Jesus, let the wind come now and blow this away. Let this wind blow these clouds away and let the sky be filled with light. Let the moon shine and the stars shine and let this be a glorious time for my son. Well, the clouds absolutely dissipated and it went right away and my son went up to this 21st and saw it. I have called the rain. I have rebuked the rain. I have seen mighty, wonderful miracles, but something happened to me. I had been praying for a situation for 12 years, one situation for 12 years, and the other one in my church for 5 years. And I prayed nearly every day for those two situations. I used to spend time at night just waiting on the Lord and speaking to God and praying. And after nothing happened for 12 years and 5 years, I got tired. I got weary in well-doing, but the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, but I got weary in well-doing. So I sat down and I watched TV. I got myself some movies and I just sat and I sat for weeks I didn't pray anymore. I just let it all go. I said to myself, you deserve this. I said, you've been faithful. It's time for you to have a break. I wasn't telling myself I was having a break from God or anything, but I was just taking a break. And I said, I'm rewarding myself for these years of praying. I will just take my time. And so I was like this for weeks. Something began to roll over me. Some kind of inability to rise. I didn't even have the desire. It was dissipating, the desire to pray. One night while I was sitting there, there was nothing much on TV. So I went over to the big table where I kept all my books, my Bibles, and my commentaries, and I picked up a commentary on Amos. And as I began to read, this is what I read, and this is what I want you to listen to. There is a before and after to everything in life, a time of opportunity and a time when opportunity has gone. A time for saying, I must and I can. And a time when all that is left is, I cannot. I was beginning to feel like that. In the formation of habits, there is a moment or period when mind and emotions and will are sufficiently disengaged to make a complete change. Hear that? In the formation of habits, there is a moment or period when mind and emotions and will are sufficiently disengaged to be able to make a complete change. There is also the point of no return after which a whole area of liberty has died. For good or for ill, life has taken on another bond. The joining of oneself or oneself to things or something apart from being single-minded about God. There is every day some now, like now is the accepted time. There is every day there is some now of fading and dying opportunity. When I read that, I realized I was almost that bird in the trap. I was almost being pounced on by the lion, that I had let things go that were dear to God and dear to me. I was woken up with a sudden jolt, and God was addressing my turning aside. He was addressing my sin and my unbelief. And I repented. I knelt before God and I wept before God and I asked him to forgive me. I knew that I was beginning to be sufficiently disengaged about God and about prayer. So something that it showed me God's great jealousy. Do you know what he is jealous for? Relationship. You know what God is jealous for in your life? Relationship. More than anything else, God is jealous for relationship with you. I'm almost finished. Sorry. I gave too many illustrations. I knew that God loved me, but oh, when he pulled me up with a jolt, then I knew he was jealous for his relationship with me. But God's jealous for his relationship with you. God began to speak to me and tell me some wonderful things that changed the life of our church. But one night, this is the most wonderful thing. One night when I was home, I'd just having prayer again. I went over to my piano, and because my voice is like a croaky old frog now, I sat and played my piano and worshipped God and thought praise in my head instead of singing, because it was so bad listening to my voice. So I played and I just thought praise and worship to God. And then after a half an hour of doing this, I stopped and I just sat there for a while thinking about God. And all of a sudden I played. Could you start playing that now, please? All of a sudden I started playing this music. And all the words were there. I never made them up. I never thought of them. I never tried to make the words fit the music or the music fit the words. But this just came. And it is the most beautiful, beautiful song. And what it is, it's about you. It's about the body of Christ. It's saying to you, listen, this is where you are with me. This is why I'm so jealous for you. You are seated with me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what I've done for you. I died for you. I forgave all your iniquities. I forgave all your sins. Your past, your present, and your future sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what I've done for you. I've seated you with me on my throne. This is you. This is where you are. And you may ask anything in my name. You may ask. You know, he said to me once about the ask. Remember this. You may ask, he said to me, but mine is the right to give. You may ask, but mine is the right to give. So you may ask anything in his name. And my granddaughter in New Zealand, she's just 11, and she's singing this. And you can just have a listen to these words, and then I'm just going to close in prayer.
Seated with the Lamb.
Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love to us. Lord, you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, that you watch over us with jealous love and jealous concern. Lord, lest we head off in another direction. So we ask your blessing on this church today and on the thoughts, Lord, that we've shared. Lord, it is not necessarily about sermons. It's about our relationship with you. You are the one who speaks to us. You are the one who keeps us. You are the one who watches over your life and us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Stand and rise.
So I wait for you. I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus.
Do something a little bit different right now. If just before we close, if you could get into sort of prayer circles of two or three, just with people around you. And church is more than just listening to message, but we're here for one another. And just you don't even have to share what's going on, but if you could just introduce yourself if you don't know one another, just twos or threes, not big groups. and just say, you know, I just want to bless you and I want to pray for you. And let's do that really quickly. It might be a bit awkward for those of you who are new. But let's get into prayer groups and let's fill this place with prayer for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's carry each other's burdens. Let's demonstrate the love of the Father for one another. So just these really small, tiny groups. And let's pray. Give prayer. Receive prayer. Bless one another. Switch and pray for the other person if you haven't already. Regardless, if you're still praying, I want to just close us with prayer and a benediction, but I want to encourage you to continue if you need. Father, we thank you that you're the same today, yesterday, and forever, God. We thank you that your love never changes, God, that it compels us. God, it reaches out to us. God, that you're there for us. Lord, your faithfulness has proven itself, Lord. And God, even when we're faithless, you have been faithful. God, we just ask that you would reach down to us, Lord, and God, extend incredible grace to us today. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our incredible Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Blessings to you. Have a wonderful week, and encourage you to continue to pray for your brethren. And please enjoy some refreshments. Say hi to somebody that you may have not met, and we'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.